Good morning. I invite you to turn to your Bible today to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're continuing our series on loving the Lord our God, pursuing joy unspeakable and full of glory. We are meaning to address ways in which we should pursue this and challenges to pursuing this, and we think we'll find one of the challenges in 1 Timothy 4. I'll begin by reading the Word of God to us. Listen now to the Word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word, so thankful for the way that your word addresses us and helps us think through what it means to be your children. It helps us to know how we can walk in the ways that you would have us to walk, and it guards us really even from ourselves. So we have a tendency to go the wrong way, even when we're trying to go the right way. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word, and to know how to apply this word to our lives today. We are in need then of your Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us. We're asking that you glorify yourself in our presence today in a way that helps us to grow in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What we've been pursuing in this sermon series is loving God in a way that we have unspeakable joy. Joy, as it turns out, is what we all want. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, we're in a world full of people who want to be happy. And here we mean to pursue Christian joy, the kind of joy that God would mean for us to have. And by that, we mainly are focusing on loving God more than anything else, more than anyone else. This is what God tells us. This is how God tells us we can have joy in life, have joy as a Christian, when we look to the Lord God as the one we love the most. We've recently been warned in our sermon series about idols. Idols are sometimes bad things. They're the things you shouldn't be going after. And sometimes idols can be good things. We talked last week about some good things that we like too much. There are some things that God means for us to like, yet we love them too much when we love them more than God. And so we talked about how our jobs could, in fact, become idols because we find our identity more in the fact that we hold the particular job than we find our identity in the fact that we are the child of God. And on we could go about good things that we sometimes make into ultimate things, and they become an idol. Now, this sermon, in part, is a little bit of a corrective to that. We can go too far in the other direction. And I want us to think a bit about then how we can, in fact, enjoy the good things God has given us. I want us to think about the danger of not loving good things. You ever thought of that? It's dangerous to not love good things. Last week we talked about loving good things too much. Today we're talking about it's dangerous to not love good things. Consider a young man who loved the world. He was just worldly. He loved the world. And the Lord showed him that his loving the world was a sin. The Lord specifically showed him his sinful ways by pointing him to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he says, yes, I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he repents of his sins. He trusts in Jesus Christ. And he is saved. And he begins to pray for a heart, and by the way, this is the right way to pray, pray for a heart that doesn't love the world so much. And at the same time, he's praying for a heart that would love God more. And by the way, I think this is a great way for you to pray. Pray that you have a heart that doesn't love the world too much. Pray that you have a heart that loves God more. This is a good way to pray. And in time, this man begins to put away his possible idols. Now, in this man's case, he had some real bad ones. He had some things that he was doing that he shouldn't have been doing. He was enjoying some unwholesome entertainment, we should say. And so he should have put those away. But at the same time, he realized that he could like good things too much and make them into an idol, and he began to put those away too. He was being ruthless about getting idolatry out of his life. And in part, while he was doing this, he was perceiving a growing of a love for God. He was exercising or disciplining himself for the purpose of godliness, which is exactly what 1 Timothy 4:7 says we should do. Train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He was on the right track. And yet in time, he comes to find that he lacks joy in life. There was a measure of joy in the Lord that he was experiencing, but his efforts to not love good things too much, he began to feel guilty over enjoying almost anything but God. Have you ever been there? You almost feel guilty that you're enjoying something other than, I'm supposed to enjoy God the most, and I'm enjoying this, and maybe I'm enjoying it too much, I better just stop. So he was fearing that he perhaps had an idol. And not wanting to have an idol and erring on the side of caution, he came to consider it best to deny himself any joy at all but God. Before long, he came to evaluate his own spirituality by what he abstained from. As long as he abstained from this or abstained from that, he was walking with the Lord. And if he'd enjoy those things, well, maybe he wasn't really walking with the Lord. In this, we would say that this man had gone too far. I don't know if any of you have ever been here. You mean well. You mean to put away things that you might love more than God, and in the process, you fail to enjoy the good things God has given you. Well, this is a bit of what our text is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There is a way of living the Christian life that fails to enjoy what God means for you to enjoy. And the problem has to do with rules. What are the problem with rules? Well, let me first say that the Bible doesn't have any real problem with some rules. There's lots of rules, right? Love God the most, love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't there like 10 commandments or something? And then there's like a lot of others. There's ways in which the rules are not a real problem. There's no problem with having particular rules, commandments from God. But for some of us, there's a way that we first didn't like the rules, and then we like the rules so much that we like want to make up some new ones. The rules in our text center on food and marriage. We were not going to go into great detail, but probably what's going on here and what's behind this is this doctrine called Gnosticism. It's this the short version of what Gnosticism is like. It means that it considers the body as evil and urges people to live beyond the physical things, and so they begin to say, maybe I shouldn't enjoy this physical thing. Maybe if I'm enjoying a physical thing, it's bad. And their solution was to deny anything that the body wanted. If your body wants it, don't do it. If you like good food, don't have good food. If you like the physical intimacy found in marriage, maybe you should be denying yourself that. And they began to make up these sorts of rules. The problem is they're making up rules that aren't really rules. Or they're making up their own rules, which are not the same as God's rules. See, God had made everything good. Remember what happened way back in Genesis? Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God also saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and he made someone suitable for him, and the two became one flesh. Marriage is good. And though we do have a point in the Old Testament in which certain foods are forbidden and so on, by the time we get to the New Testament, by the time we get here to Timothy, we see that we're already moving in a direction away from certain foods being declared unclean. As a matter of fact, in Mark, Jesus declares all food clean. It says in Mark 7:19. This was reinforced by Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10 about food. And so the Ephesian church in 1 Timothy had made some extra rules, and they were requiring them. They're requiring abstaining from marriage, requiring staying away from certain foods. And in short, one's spiritual status was evaluated on the basis of what is avoided. And what is to be avoided is determined not by God, but by man. Well, they had a real problem, didn't they? The problem with the rule makers here is that these rule makers knew that they were teaching the wrong thing. That's what made this bad thing even into something worse. Verse 1 tells us, in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. These people were teaching things that were completely wrong, teaching the teachings of demons, according to verse 2 then, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences were seared, they teach these particular things. They forbid certain things. The problem in this particular case was it was a really bad thing because the people who were doing the wrong thing knew they were doing the wrong thing and they didn't care. So the real problem then again was found in verse 1. Let me read back over the part of verse 1 that speaks to our problem here. They had departed from the faith. See, they had made up particular rules. You can't do this and you can't do that. And this is how you know you're right with God, because you do this or you don't do that. Really, it was mainly the things that you don't do. That's how they defined the faith. The faith is not doing these things. And when they did that, they departed from the faith. The faith is laid out here in 1 Timothy in many places. You can look back in chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, the true faith is that Christ saves sinners, not you abstaining from certain foods, not you abstaining from certain from marriage. That's not what saves you. Christ Jesus saves you. They had departed from the faith. Faith is not doing this. And instead, they should know that Christ Jesus saves you. The very next verse, verse 16. But I received mercy. See, we're saved not by our works, but by the mercy of God. God sending his Son to die for us. This is the faith. The faith is of God's mercy, you are saved by Jesus Christ. Or chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Or rather, let's back up to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus came, and he is the mediator between you and God. You cannot make yourself right with God by not eating particular foods or not doing particular practices. You can only be right with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom. He ransomed your soul. He gave up his life. He died in your place. He shed his blood for your sins. And through Jesus Christ, you are right with God. And for this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. That's what the next verse says. This is the gospel we preach. We preach faith like this. God had mercy on your soul. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer in your place. This is the gospel that has saved your soul, and this is the gospel that we have to preach. Again, the danger was they'd moved away from that gospel message to don't do this and don't do that, and if you don't do these things, you're right with God. And they completely, not only were they wrong, they'd missed the gospel. That's why the words are so strong. Devoting themselves to deceitful spirit and the teaching of demons. If you get the gospel wrong, it's the teaching of demons. If you get somebody telling you you can be right with God by what you don't do, Instead of saying you're only right with God through Jesus Christ, you have the teaching of demons. So in short, it departs from the faith that Jesus alone saves. We're not saved by works. That's what the scriptures are clear about. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone. If we depart from salvation by Jesus Christ alone, we're in very dangerous territory. We must be careful then about the things that we say we can't do, or that we make a rule for somebody else. You can't do this and be a Christian. Especially if you can't find your rule in the Bible. But even if you do find it in the Bible, you're right with God through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. The second problem, as we look at really the first half of this section, this has like five verses. So the first 2.5 verses say the problem is it messes up faith. The second 2.5 verses say that the problem is not only that it messes up faith, it gets faith wrong, it actually keeps you from doing what God meant for you to do with the good things God has given you. Let's pick up in the middle of verse 3. See, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving. God gave you these things so that you would be thankful to Him. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. You're supposed to receive the good things that God gives you with thanksgiving. Don't reject it or be afraid of it. Don't be afraid to avoid good food. Don't be afraid to avoid marriage and the types of blessings you have in terms of intimacy within the confines of marriage. God gave it to you so you would enjoy it and be thankful. Verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. God has spoken and said that this is good. You should consider it good. You should be thankful for it. Our tendency then is to do something similar in our own lives. We make up rules in well-meaning ways that keep us from enjoying the good things God has given us to enjoy. Like the man at the beginning of the sermon, some of us are so concerned that we will make something an idol that we're afraid to allow ourselves to enjoy it. You hear a sermon and the pastor says, well, you spend so much time watching TV and you never spend any time in your Bible, and you go home and say, that's it, I'm never doing that again. Never going to watch TV. We're throwing the TV in the garbage can, right? And my hobbies, they get in the way too. I'm not going to enjoy my hobbies. I'm going to get rid of everything. And for me, it's just Bible reading and prayer from here on out. And I would say, by the way, those who are desiring to grow in the Lord may need to consider how they spend their time. That's true. You see that you spend time, excessive time in certain areas, in your hobby, in your television, and whatever it might be, and you decide to make a rule. I'll put it away. Because you feel it's become an idol, and maybe it has. Perhaps this is prudent. Yet in time, you make it a rule. You begin to evaluate your spirituality in terms of the way that you spend your time. I'm doing well with the Lord so long as I don't watch, as I don't spend too much time on my hobby. Or I'm doing well in the Lord so long as I don't watch too much TV, and especially that I don't watch those soap operas, right? Because, I mean, we know that every sermon is supposed to touch on that. And so there I did. So as long as I'm not watching the wrong things, then, you know, I know that I'm doing well. And we're no longer evaluating how our soul is doing by whether or not we are delighting in the Lord and loving the Lord and honoring Him with thanksgiving for all the good things He's given us. We're evaluating our own lives and our own spirituality on a checklist of do's and don'ts. And when you evaluate your spirituality on the basis of anything other than Jesus Christ, you misrepresent the gospel, don't you? Consider also a man who feels that he spends too much money on good food and vacations and not enough on missions. Again, there are good reasons to evaluate your own giving. It's a good thing to do. A heart that loves God will love what God loves and love what God wants. And if God wants the gospel to go to the nations, then you'll want to support that, won't you? Yet you decide to make it a rule to the extent that you can no longer enjoy the good things that God has given you. You can't enjoy a good meal. You can't enjoy a getaway with your family. You sit down for a good steak dinner, and you're just like, I can't believe I spent this much on this steak when there are starving children over in Africa. I can't believe that I am on this. You go to the Grand Canyon with your family, and you're enjoying this beautiful thing that God has made, and you're like, you can't enjoy it because you're thinking, you know, I should have spent money on, you know, sending missionaries into the foreign fields. That's what I should have done. I shouldn't even be here. And so you make rules. No more fancy meals, no more vacations. We're only doing mission trips. See, my concern is that in an attempt to be good Christians, you stop enjoying being a child of God. Or you attempt to enjoy Christ in such a way that you cannot enjoy his gifts. And this makes it harder to enjoy Christ. For he gives you good gifts in part to show you his generosity and his kindness to you. He means for you to enjoy his gifts. He means to show his generosity and his love for you that will enable you actually to love him more because he's so kind to you. Now, I must clarify at this point, by the way, Christ is far better than his gifts, right? Christ is far better than his gifts. Yet, he does mean for us to enjoy his gifts, so we should, right? Christ is better than his gifts, yet he gives us gifts, and he means for us to enjoy them. So if you don't do it, you're not doing what God means for you to do with them. At times, it may be necessary to enjoy Christ alone because trial or persecution has taken away some of the comforts that you have from the Lord. And you'll be well served by loving God way more than his gifts in those times, right? We always want to love God more than his gifts. We can do without the gifts that God gives us, but it's not wrong to enjoy the gifts that God has given us. And again, we misuse the gifts that God gives us when we fail to receive them as we should. Thankful hearts, giving thanks to the Lord who blesses us so wondrously. So we need to enjoy those gifts that God gave us to enjoy through thankfulness to our generous God. We've already touched on this a little bit. Our text is pointing to this. God gives us good gifts so that we will be thankful to him. I want to point out again to verse 3, the second half of verse 3. God gives good gifts, gives food and marriage. He created them to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Who are the people who can really enjoy God's gifts in the way that God means for them to be enjoyed? Who can do it according to this text? Believers. Believers. One can only enjoy something to the glory of God if they are in right standing with God. Or to put it another way, good things were created by God for those who believe and know the truth. Given by God, we're the only ones who can do it. If we know God, if we know the truth, then they were given to us for our enjoyment, so that we would be thankful to the giver of the gifts. God made these good things to be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer is our agreement with God that the good gifts come from him, and a thankfulness to God for the good things he's given us. Read again from a guy from last week, Augustine. 1,500 years ago, he had a few insights. He said, he loves thee too little. He's talking to God. He loves God too little. He loves thee too little. Who loves anything together with God, which he loves not for God's sake. Say it again. We love God too little if we love anything together with God, which we don't love for the sake of God. Unpack that a little bit. Based on Bible truth that God must be loved the most, we have to love God the most. Thus, all we love in this world must be loved for the sake of the one most loved. In part because he gave the gift. We love God for giving us the gifts. We wouldn't have the gift without God. If God hadn't given us the gift, we wouldn't have the gift at all. So we love the gift, but we love the gift by loving the giver of the gift. Does that make sense? If you just love the gift and you forget that it came from someone, that's wrong. You have to love the gift and then give thanks to the giver of the gift. That's the way we rightly enjoy the things that God has given us. If you only look at the gift and say, this gift has made me happy, you're totally missing it. You've got to look past the gift, back to the giver of the gift and say, I love you. Thank you for giving me this. And I like the gift. Our world is filled with things that we can enjoy. Spring day with a warm breeze and green grass and flowers in full bloom. A starry night, a moonlit night, walking hand in hand with someone you love. A walk on a beach, enjoying a beautiful sunset. A mountain range that makes you feel so small, and then like so amazed at the immense greatness of the one who made this mountain range. Our world is filled with beautiful things that God means for us to enjoy. But he means for us to enjoy them by being thankful and in awe of the one who gives us these wonderful things. Again, our old friend C.S. Lewis, he speaks about being in an old tool shed. And this tool shed has cracks in it, and the light comes shining in, right? And when he looks at the light there, he sees, you know, the specks of dust floating in the light. And then he says, but at one particular point, he goes over to the light, because he's first looking at the light. And he goes over to the light, and he looks out of the crack, and he looks back. And out of the crack, he can first see some trees. And then he looks on back up and he can see the sky and eventually he can see the sun. Now, you're not supposed to look directly at the sun, so I'm not sure this is a good idea, but you get the idea. We're looking along the beam back to the one that it came from. Sometimes what we would come away with this is we would say we should not just look at the thing that is here, we should look back along the beam to the origin of it. And one has said that this is the way we should look at God. We don't just look at the gifts, but We trace the gift back up to the giver of the gift. Again, we enjoy the good thing God has given us by not focusing only on the gift, but by looking back behind the gift to the giver of the gift and being thankful to the one who has given us such a wonderful gift. This is the way, again, that we are enjoying the good things that God has given us. He means for you to enjoy it. With thanksgiving, praising him, always seeing God in every good thing that you have, seeing God in the laughter of your children and in a good marriage and any other thing that you enjoy. God gave you these things to enjoy, but he gave you to enjoy them by being thankful to him, by worshiping and honoring him, that he would give you such wonderful things like you enjoy. So to close then, we must strive to love God far and away above all earthly things. It's clear. We've got to love God more than things. But having this established, we're now free to enjoy the good things he has given us to enjoy. In this, there will always be a measure of self-denial. You'll always have to make sure that you're keeping things in check, that you never love the gift more than the giver of the gift. You'll always need to be keeping that in check. Yet we should never deny ourselves to the extent that we fail to enjoy the gift that comes from the good giver of gifts. In that book I talked about earlier, The Things of Earth, it says, biblical self-denial celebrates the goodness of what is renounced. You say, I'm going to deny myself this for a moment, but I still celebrate the good things God has given me. It celebrates the goodness of what is renounced. It accents the comparative worth and value of God over all his gifts. God means for us to enjoy our world. He means for us to enjoy the good things he gives us. He means for us to enjoy good times with friends and laugh and enjoy good food and good music and good fellowship together. He means for us to enjoy all of that. So many Christians are afraid to enjoy life and afraid to enjoy Christian fellowship. God means for us to laugh more and be happier more often. Be happy together. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Don't be ashamed to enjoy things so long as you are worshiping the one who gave you that wonderful thing. This doesn't dishonor God. You dishonor God when you don't enjoy the good things he's given us. Perhaps it'll look something like this. Having denied yourself maybe one of your favorite hobbies you had as a kid or in your youth, you've given yourself wholeheartedly now to loving your spouse and loving your children. And in the enjoyment of that, you find a joy like you've never known. Not because you enjoy what God, or first because you're enjoying what God gave you to enjoy. He gave you your family to enjoy, and you totally love your family. You're so blessed. God has given you such a wonderful thing in your family. And you enjoy them, thankful to God for giving you such a family. And you adore God because he's given you the bounty of the blessings that you receive in that relationship. It's such a blessing to you. And you praise and adore God for this. So you not only enjoy the gift that is your family, you are worshiping and honoring the God who gave you that family. Don't be afraid to enjoy God's gifts. For when we do it properly with gratitude and adoration to the giver of the gifts, it doesn't keep us from loving God the most. It actually propels us to the place where we do love God more and more. If you enjoy the good things, it will only help you love God more and more because you see that this thing you enjoy so much comes from a God who loves you, and it just helps you grow in a love for him. I pray that God will put a vision of how we can enjoy the things that he's given us in a way that is thankful to him and worships and honors him so that they're not competing for our love. But in loving what he's given us, it helps us to love our God more and more. May God prosper these thoughts in our minds both today and the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your good gifts. Thankful that we praise you that of all that you've given us, your most precious gift is Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us from our sins. We pray, Lord God, that we would never love the gifts more than we love you, the giver, and that we would esteem that the greatest gift you've ever given us is your own Son, Jesus Christ, and through him we are reconciled to you. We know that we will have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful gift. And yet, Lord God, you give us so many wonderful things to enjoy every day. We are so blessed. We pray, Lord God, that we would not be afraid to enjoy the good things you've given us, but always enjoy them by the way that you mean for us to enjoy them, loving them by giving honor and praise to you, enjoying them by giving honor and praise to you, the one who has given us these good gifts. Free us to be happy Christians, not idolaters, but rather those who enjoy the good things you've given us in a way that help us to love you more and more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're ending today's service actually with the Lord's Supper. We've asked the deacons to come forward. Today we've been focusing on the glory of God. The glory of God, as we know, has been seen in countless ways. It's from the good gifts that God gives us. And it's right that we are thankful for the good things that God has given us, but the greatest thing that God has given us is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Today we mean to celebrate that because that's the gospel. That's the reason that we have hope. That's the reason that we're in right relationship to this God who gives us good gifts. So we mean to celebrate the gospel together. I mean for you today to be happy in the good things that God has given us besides the gospel, but I never want you to be thankful for the other things that God has given you to such a degree that you don't love the gospel the most. We love the gospel the most. It has saved our soul. The good things that God has given you on earth, like a family, like children, like a job, all of these things that you enjoy are things that you may not keep. Some of you have lost children or lost parents, and you know the pain that can happen when we lose the good gifts that God has given us. Yet the thing we will never lose is our own Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not because we won't lose Him, it's rather He won't lose us. We're kept safe in the palm of His hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so we gather today to celebrate the most precious gift that God has ever given us, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the bread, we remember the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for our sins. We remember that our bodies deserve to be broken for our sins. When we partake of the drink, we remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We remember that it took Jesus Christ's own blood being shed for your sins to be forgiven. And in this, we're brought to be ashamed of our sin and to hate our sin and to pray for God's help that we will walk in sin no more. And all the while, be totally amazed that a God who should crush us like He crushed His Son would rather love us and show us mercy and kindness and hold out the gospel to us. And by repentance and faith, we are united to Him, and we will enjoy eternity with Him in great joy, joy like we've never known. This is the gospel message. If you are trusting in Christ Jesus, if you're in good standing with the church, you're welcome to join us. We are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is our Savior, not our works, not what we don't do, not our rule keeping. Jesus Christ saves us. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, join us and celebrate the most precious gift of all, Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners.